You would turn to Galatians chapter 5. So Galatians chapter 5, and we'll begin at verse 18. Well, let's begin at verse 16, rather. Galatians 5, verse 16 says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Our Father, we ask now for your help. Lord, we confess that we are nothing without you. And Lord, that we need your Spirit to lead us, to guide us. Father, we pray that the words that are said are edifying. And Lord, that it will be glorifying to your Son. We pray that we would gain something from this, Lord, of what you want us to learn. We give you thanks and pray these things in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So love, joy, and peace. I was going to ask, like, people remember what we just talked about, but hopefully you remember about love and joy because it's right before peace. But talking about the fruit of the Spirit, the characteristics that every Christian should display. And while the first, you can kind of break it up, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace. While they can be expressed outwardly, they're also more dwelt inwardly. And then you look at long-suffering, kindness, and goodness, and that can be expressed a lot more outwardly. And then the last three, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So we see that peace can be expressed outwardly, but as well as inwardly as well. But talking about peace and what is peace, well, if you ask the world what is peace, they might have different signs for peace. They might have different meanings for peace. We think of peace, we think of war, right? Opposite of war is peace. That's usually what people think. A ceasefire, no war, a lack of conflict. People want peace. Would you agree? People want peace. Look at all the recent events, all the marches, all the peace talks, that's what they call it, peace treaties. People want peace. In fact, other religions will say, find your inner peace, right? Find your inner peace. So out of curiosity, I had to look it up. So I went to Google and typed in, what is peace? Just for fun. And the first, I just clicked, like, I think it was the first one, first or top three, one of the top three. I clicked on it, and it said, 9 steps to have peace in your life. So I'm going to give it to you, and you tell me if it's right or not. Here's 9 steps to have peace in your life. Number one, learn to trust yourself. It's all about me, right? Learn to trust yourself. If you trust yourself, you'll have peace. That's what the world says. Focus on what you're learning. Number two is focus on what you're learning. Number three, ease your expectations. Ease your expectations. Number four, open up to someone you trust. Number five, use hope to drive positive action. Now, they say hope, but they don't say what to hope in. They don't say what their hope is about. They just say use hope to drive positive action was number five. Number six, move towards something instead of away. But then, number seven says, take a few steps back. Okay? So you move toward, but take a few steps back. So I don't really understand that. Number eight is give yourself time. Give yourself time. And number nine is look for the beginning in every ending. So I was kind of like, I was more confused than I was when I first started. I was like, what in the world? And so I just started scrolling down, and this is one of those that you can leave comments and stuff. And some people say, oh, this is great. I needed this in my life, you know, whatever, and go on and down. And there's one person left this comment I had to share because this is not an article. This is not, you know, in the newspaper or nothing. This is not politics. This is a real person in the world, and this is what they think, okay? And after reading this, he says, the teachings of Lord Buddha and the Gita are also, which is part of the Hindu, also talk on the same lines. Embrace change as change is the only constant in this universe. He says, we alone are our own masters and our own slaves. He says, we are the absolute owners of our mind and soul. If we think in a peaceful and positive manner, then we will emit peaceful and positive vibrations. In his last sentence, he says, it's all in our hands. It's all in our hands. So what is peace? Well, from reading that, I would say the world doesn't know what peace is. They're confused. They look for peace in everything. If that wasn't the case, then they wouldn't have articles of how to find your inner peace. But the world's lost, and they want peace. We ask, well, biblically, what is peace? You know, that's what we're here for. The fruit of the Spirit, talking about peace. Biblically, what is peace? When in the Old Testament, the Hebrew, the most common word is shalom. We probably all heard about it, shalom. It is used as a greeting, shalom. It means safety, but it's more of like be well, hope you're well. That's pretty much what it meant. Okay, so shalom. In the New Testament, you have the Greek was irene, and it means to join, to join. So keep that in mind, the Hebrew and the Greek, to join. So let's turn to Leviticus chapter 3. Let's try to get a little bit of foundation of peace in the Bible. So Leviticus chapter 3, and let's read verses just 1 through 5. Leviticus chapter 3, verse 1 says, when his offering is a sacrifice of a peace offering, if he offers it of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood all around on the altar. Then he shall offer from the sacrifice the peace offering, an offering made by fire to the Lord, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. And Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is on the wood that is on the fire, as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. So just a little snippet of the peace offering. This whole chapter actually deals with the peace offering and different variations of it. And then if you go, we won't read it, but in chapter 7, there's even more about the law of the peace offering. And there's, you know, of course, the other offerings, the trespass offering, burnt offerings, grain offering, sin offering. So, but we're talking about peace offering. What is a peace offering? Well, the peace offering really had two or three, depending on how you look at it, motives. It could be a peace offering made with thanksgiving. And actually, when you look at the word peace here, it's not shalom. I'm not going to try to pronounce the name, but it means requital. And so what it means, and actually literally it means out of thanksgiving. And so it's one motive for offering a peace offering would be thanksgiving or a vow. or just voluntarily or free will, you wanted to offer the Lord a peace offering. Leviticus 7, if you study that some more, it shows us that the peace offering, and this is, to me, it's significant, was the only offering which the one who offered it could partake. It's the only offering. All the other ones, it's just the priest and the Lord. That's it. But the peace offering was the only one that, so if you were to, let's say, I'm the priest for the whole tribe, and if you come to me with any other offering, let's say burnt offering, you didn't partake. There are some for the priest, some for the and for the Lord. But if you come with the peace offering, you get to partake. That's the only one. And so only one that we see that those who offer the peace offering, the sacrifice of the peace offering, could partake. And it was a rejoicing one. It wasn't one to lament or anything. It was one to rejoice that the Lord had made peace between them. So we see that the foundation of peace offering was very important to the Jews. It's very important. If you go, I was telling, I think John the Peck on Friday, where I saw him briefly, I was telling him about, man, I just typed in peace, and I was flabbergasted of how much peace showed up in the Bible. And you start studying about how many Bible characters offered up peace offerings just out of voluntarily, because they want to offer to the Lord a sacrifice of peace offering and rejoicing that they had peace. Well, of course, you know, we say, well, they have peace. They rejoice about peace. How can we have peace? The world wants peace. How can we have peace? And someone read in the Bible drill, Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one way to peace. It's through Jesus Christ, right? We have peace with God. The world wants peace, and they can't have peace unless they go through Christ. And they wonder why they can't have the inner peace. Well, they don't have peace with God, and that's exactly why. And why should it be important for us to seek after peace or to want to have peace? Being Palm Sunday, I was like, well, I'm not going to be the cliche, turn the Palm Sunday passage, but guess what? We're going to. Because as I was studying it, guess what? The passage for Palm Sunday came up. I guess that's how the Lord works. So turn to Luke 19. Luke 19. So we know, hopefully most of us know the story of Palm Sunday. You know, Christ is, goes to tell his disciples, hey, go get a donkey. I'm going to, you know, fulfill another prophecy. Get a donkey. So they go, and he's coming into Jerusalem. And then you look at Luke 19. In verse 35, it says, then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt. So talking about the disciples. And they said their own clothes. So it's not like they had a whole wardrobe. And so they probably didn't have any clothes or hardly any clothes on them. This is for the Lord. They gave everything to the Lord. And they set Jesus on him. Verse 36, and as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. And this is the only passage right here, the next verse, to where it has the next phrase. All the rest of them say, paraphrasing, but pretty much Hosanna, blessed is the Lord in the highest. Okay, so, but Luke records it as in verse 38, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And what did the people say? They say, peace in heaven. Not peace on earth. They said, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Peace in heaven. Even the people knew that because of him, there was peace already in heaven. Like the work is already done. That's how confirmed it was, pretty much, that the Lord, the Son of God, was here, and that there was peace in heaven and glory in the highest. verse 39 says the Pharisees called him from the crowd. Says, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." They didn't even like to hear it. But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." And why should it be important to us for peace? Well, because the Lord Jesus, desires to have peace. He wants us to have peace with him. In fact, look at the next verse. Verse 41 says, "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it." And then verse 42 saying, now he's talking to Jerusalem and specifically to Israel. And he's saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." And he goes on and says, pretty much because they didn't trust in him, they didn't accept him as their Savior, they didn't accept him as their peace offering, so to speak. That, you know, we know the history now, 2,000 years later, of how many times Israel has been at war, how many times they've been banked and leveled. And that's exactly what it says in 43 and 44. It says, verse 44, "And level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave it, and one in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." But the Lord wants peace. He wants peace with each and every single one of us. So we know that the only way to have peace with God is through Jesus Christ, through salvation in him. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll see a little more of this in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verse 13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one, has broken down the middle wall of separation." So he himself is our peace. So we know that when countries go to war and eventually one wins, or if neither one really wins, they have peace talks or peace treaties. They have a piece of paper. This is my imagination because I've never really seen a peace treaty, but I'm assuming there's a piece of paper, and they sign here and sign there, and maybe there's a stamp of approval. I don't know. And they say, "This is our peace treaty." And they use a piece of paper for a peace treaty, but we have the Savior. He's literally our peace treaty. And so we can go to God and literally point at our Savior and be like, "That's our peace treaty." And it's well-pleasing to him. But peace, the world's peace treaties don't matter, but God's peace treaty does. In fact, if you think about the Korean War, which was, I believe, the 1950s, and they had a peace treaty, okay? Well, why do you think there's still United States Army bases and air bases over in South Korea? Because there's a peace treaty, but technically they're still at war. If you go to the DMZ zone, there's a little zone, so a demilitarized zone, that has, you know, no weapons, nothing. But guess what? They got tanks pointing at each other. They're waiting. That's it. They're waiting for someone to slip up. If you had a peace treaty, I don't think you would have tanks facing each other, would you? And armed soldiers pointing guns at the other side, just waiting. That doesn't sound like peace to me. So a peace treaty really doesn't mean anything to the world, but Christ is our peace treaty, for he himself is our peace. Why? Because he has made both one and broken down the middle wall of separation. Verse 15 says, "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity," that's literally hostility, the hatred. What are they talking about? That is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. So remember, we talked about that Greek word to join, right? To join. And that's literally what it means here, bringing two into one. You think about marriage, it's talking about two to one, to join together, okay? And that's the concept here, bringing two to one, thus making peace. That verse 16, "that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who are near. So we see that Christ is our peace. He's literally our peace treaty, so to speak. Judges 6, turn there real quick, and we'll see peace is important to us because it's the name of God as well. Judges chapter 6, look at verse 20. So this is the introduction of Gideon in the Bible. And pretty much the Lord comes to Gideon and says, hey, I need you to do some work for me. And Gideon's like, I need some proof. All right, Lord, I need some proof. So Judges 6:20 says, the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. So Gideon beforehand went to go get an offering. So he went to go get some bread and some meat to offer to the Lord. Verse 21 says, and the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord, so Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Then the Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear, you shall not die. Peace be with you. Do not fear, you shall not die. So Gideon has this, really this almost supernatural encounter with the Lord. And Gideon knew, just like Isaiah, woe is me and his sinful self, that if he saw the Lord, he says, surely I'm undone. Surely I'll die. But the Lord says, peace be with you. And so what was Gideon's response? Verse 24, he says, so Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it the Lord is peace, Jehovah Shalom. To this day, it is still an Ophrah of the Abizrites. The Lord is peace. He called the Lord a new name. The Lord is my peace. Just as we said, he is our peace. Gideon knew that the Lord was his peace. Why? Because he said, peace be with you. No, because, yes, that was one reason, because he knew that the Lord was his peace, because without the Lord, he would be consumed. He knew that it wasn't of himself, of his sinful self, just like Isaiah said, woe is me. And Gideon knew that in his sinful self, but the Lord says, you have peace because of me. And so Gideon knew that, and he said, the Lord is my peace. The Lord is my peace. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. That word, prince, shouldn't be taken lightly. Sometimes we think of, well, that's lower than a king. It didn't say king of peace or something like that. No, the word prince there literally means the head of all, the top ranking official is what it means. Captain of peace, prince of peace, whatever you want to put in there, he's the head of peace. He's the author of peace, is by implication. So we see that the Lord wants to have peace. He wants to have, he makes union between between the enmity. He does away with the enmity and makes union so that we can have communion with the Lord. And there is no more hostility, there's no more hatred, there's no more enmity because of Christ. John 14:27 said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I'll be honest, I don't fully understand this verse because he says, my peace I give to you. And that kind of goes over my head right there. My peace, the Lord's peace. The Lord has peace with us. And he says, I give it to you. It's a gift. He's talking about salvation, of course, but just the fact that the Lord has peace with us and he gives it to us should blow us away. And then John 16:33, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." That's the only way to peace is through Christ. In me you may have peace. Now, as I was studying some more, I ran across some of Christ's greetings. And it says, let me ask you, what did Christ, after he arose, what did he greet his disciples with? Anybody remember? What did he greet his disciples with? When after he arose, he appeared to them in the room. And what's his first words? "Peace be with you," or "Peace be to you." He said it over and over, "Peace to you, peace to you, peace to you." What is God's greeting to the churches? You know, we look at, nothing wrong with it. We need to look at grace and love. But almost in every single one, it says peace from God, our Father. Peace, peace. You know, why did Christ come and say, when he showed himself to his disciples? He never said it to them before. All of a sudden, after he arose, he said, "Peace to you." I believe he is saying that the work is done. The work's over. There's peace. There's peace. So we see that the only way to have peace is through Christ. That's the only way. Now we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit and talking about how we should have that characteristic of peace in our life. But we said that it was an inward man, so as well can be expressed outwardly. And so the world, you know, I gave you those 9 steps of how they try to have that inward peace. And there's no way to have inward peace except through Christ. And so we see that to have that peace, that fruit of peace, has to be first inward before it can be outward. And then how do we practically apply peace in our lives? That's really what it gets down to. How do we as Christians, now those who have, of us who have claimed Christ as our Savior, who have believed in him, we have peace, but how do we apply it in our lives? Psalm 34, and I'm going to give you a little, I think it's 7. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. So I have 7 steps to peace, okay? But this is from God's Word. So number 1, how do we apply peace in our lives? Psalm 34, verse 14 says, "Depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it." And as well as on the same note, Romans 14:19 says, "Therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another." So we're literally supposed to, the word literally means to run after it, to run after it. So on Wednesday, we have annual physicals at my work to make sure that we're still capable of doing the job. And I don't mind doing it, except for one thing, the treadmill run. I can't stand running on a treadmill. I'll do push-ups, I'll do whatever they need me to do, but I do weights all day, but when it comes to running, especially on a treadmill, I feel like I'm literally going nowhere. But you know what I'm saying. You're running 8 miles an hour, 9 miles, and they just keep, the way they do it, they have someone there that speeds it up, and they try to get you to a certain heart rate, to a certain time, and that's how, I don't understand how they do it. But it feels like you're on there forever, especially on a treadmill, and like you're running, you're sweating, and you think it's been like 20 minutes, it's only been 2 minutes. And you said, "How much longer?" They said, "Well, you're still like 50 beats a minute away from your goal." I was like, "I just want to get there." I said, "Just speed it up," and they have to gradually go up. But when you're running, whether it's on a treadmill or it's either on a trail or whatever, I'm not a runner. So, but when I do run, I get these pains right here and right here and right here. I'm out. Okay. That's why I don't run. Okay? And so I get these pains, but guess what? The times where I do keep going, eventually they go away. And you almost get like a second wind, right? And you just keep on going and keep on going. In other words, the point is running after it isn't always easy. Running after it isn't painless. Sometimes it's painful. Sometimes it's the hard thing to do. But we should seek, we should literally pursue, literally run after peace. That literally means to uncover things, to look for peace. Look for peace in your life. Not saying how to have peace. We know how to have peace is through Christ. But perhaps it's relationships. Perhaps it's relationships with family, relationships with friends, fellow brethren especially. We should seek peace. It says, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And pursue the things, Romans says, which make for peace. Which make for peace. Number two, Psalm 119, 165 says, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Great peace have those who love your law. So love, literally, you know, it's talking about, of course, when he's talking about the law, talking about the first five books of Scripture as we know it. And what we know now, compared even the New Testament, what they didn't have then, to literally love his word. We had to love his word to have peace in our lives. Peace as a characteristic, as a fruit of the Spirit in our lives. To obey his commandments means to love his word. That's a conviction of mine especially, is I read all the New Testament and I see all his commandments. And if you love me, keep my commandments. If you, we could say if you want to have peace in your life, show peace in your life, keep my commandments. We should love his word. Great peace have those who love your law. Psalm 119, 165 says. Number three is in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 20. It says, deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. So remember, last week we talked about joy, and of course, you see a more intertwined here. It says, but counselors of peace have joy. Peace and joy. Counselors of peace. So number three, we could say that another characteristic, how do we show the peace in our lives? When those people that come to us, we should advise for peace. We should talk for peace, not slander against the other person, but encourage for peace, whatever the case may be. But we should give counsel. We should talk about peace. Isaiah 26:3, for number four, it says, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. So Isaiah, when he says whose mind is stayed on you, he's literally saying whose mind is leaning on you. So to have peace in our lives, our minds have to totally rely on the Lord, to lean on the Lord, to fully trust him. So we have to trust him to have that peace show in our lives. Christ says in Mark 9:50, he says that salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. So Christ encourages us for a very black and white way to show peace in our lives is have peace with our fellow believers, to not be at a division among us, to not be in strife among us. And that goes back to pursuing peace. But we should have peace, especially with other believers. Romans 8, verses 5 and 6, for number 6 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit," again, through the Spirit, talking about living according to the Spirit, "the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." So we talked about mind a little bit. The mind fully relying on the Lord, says Isaiah chapter 26. But then Paul says in Romans that if our mind is spiritually minded, we're focused on those things which are spiritual, it's peace. We're going to have peace expressed in our lives. We should be spiritually minded as believers. And then number 7, Colossians 3:15 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." You know, we talked about peace to be expressed outwardly, but also inwardly. And the heart, it's talking about the inward man here. "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts," literally to take over. And so in order to let him take over, guess what? You have to let go. You have to let him, let the Spirit rule in our lives. Let the peace of God rule in our hearts. And it says, "to which you are also called in one body, and be thankful." So we look at the peace offering, and we see that there's even names, the Prince of Peace, and the Lord is my peace. The Lord is my peace. And so we see that there's only one way to peace. There's not 9 steps to peace. There's only one step to peace, and that's through Christ. You know, the world, again, seeks peace. And now that we have peace, you know, we have ways that, in Scripture, that's, and there's many more Scriptures. There's many more that says how we can show peace. But these are just a short list of how we can show peace in our lives so that others may see it, so that others may see that we have peace. But a challenge to myself is to seek peace and pursue in all the things I just listed, and to love His Word, to talk for peace, to have my mind on peace, spiritually minded, having no strife among the brethren, and letting His peace literally rule my heart. You know, thankfully, we don't have to have peace offerings anymore, because we only have one peace offering for us through Jesus Christ. But as the Jews, as the Israelites, had different motives for having peace offerings, one was thanksgiving. And so one motive for us, especially as we come on Sundays, is a challenge to myself and for everybody, is as we think about the peace offering, that we should come with thanksgiving. That should be a motive for us, is to come with thanksgiving. Why? Because just as the Israelites remembered, and just as Gideon knew that he had peace, that we can celebrate that we have peace with God. We can actually rejoice that we have peace. And that Christ, just as He says to disciples, He can say to us who have believed, peace to you, that you have peace, peace with you. But go back to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5 and 22 again says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." And then verse 25 says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." So our prayer should be as we go through, not just for peace, but as we go through all these different characteristics for the fruit of the Spirit, that our Christian walk, our lives, every step forward will be evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. And especially tonight, as we talk about peace, specifically for peace, as we take steps forward, that people will see that He has peace with His brethren. He has peace not only with His brethren, but with those around Him. In fact, I think it's in Proverbs that says, I'm paraphrasing, so this is Jonathan Edified version here, But pretty much it says that those who do righteousness, that even causes his friends or his enemies around him to be at peace with him. So even if we follow Christ in this word, that even causes our enemies around us to see that and to have peace with us. Okay, so we should, every step forward should be characteristics for the fruit of the Spirit to be shown in us. And hopefully our prayer is to have this peace. And if you don't have peace in your life, there's only one way. And if you do, I pray that we might show it as a fruit of the Spirit more and more. And I have no clock on me. I have no time idea what time it is. But that's all the Lord gave me. So we're going to close in prayer. Our Father, we give you thanks for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we're very thankful that he is our peace. Lord, we look at the world, and the world since creation, we can look even back to the creation, Lord, have how they sought peace. And now they continue to seek peace. And we know that there's only one way to have peace in our lives, and that's peace with you through our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that as we go through these scriptures in Galatians 5, Lord, talking about the fruit of the Spirit, that these will be evident in our lives, that it wouldn't just be something to talk about, but Lord, that we would practice it, that we would have peace showed, manifested in our lives, that we have peace with our fellow believers, Lord, that we would seek and pursue peace, that our minds would be spiritually minded so that we might have peaceful minds. And so, Lord, we're thankful for your word that guides us. We're thankful for your Holy Spirit that lives within us. Lord, may he be not quenched, but that may he live through us, literally rule through us, Lord, we pray. And we ask this in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.